If you'll open your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 4 as we continue our stroll through Lamentations. And as you're doing so, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. All the things that we understand and we don't understand and we wrestle with, Lord, we thank you. That we do not have to wonder where your heart is, for your heart is revealed to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and your word. And so we ask that your Spirit would awaken our hearts and our minds to who you are, what you have for us, and that we would be here and not leave the same, but that we would be changed, that we would be challenged for your glory and our joy in you. And so, Lord, from the things that do apply to us or don't apply to us, Lord, may we not be worrying about what other people are hearing, but what you have for us each individually. And so, Lord, I ask that your Spirit would also help me, that you would protect me from error, that you would help me to communicate clearly and well, so there's no distraction from your word. And so, Lord, whatever would be a distraction to us, Lord, that you would slay it through your Spirit. As a kindness to our hearts, for we need to know you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is the fourth week we are in Lamentations, and next week will be our last week as we look at Lamentations 5. And Lamentations is a series of laments over the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of God's people from the land he gave them. And this happened at the hands of the Babylonians, but because of the people's sin and idolatry. So it wasn't like all of a sudden God says, all right, I'm taking everything from you. But over years, hundreds of years through prophets, God warned the people saying, if you continue to do these things, this is what's going to happen. And so he fulfilled his negative promises that this is what would happen to Jerusalem for the people engaging in idolatry. And so the Lord allowed Babylon to come in and have military success against Jerusalem and Judah as a punishment for the people's idolatry and sin. And we talked about a few of them, but we're going to look at even more detail of how Lamentations and lament exposes our idolatry. And so as we've looked at Lamentations, we've seen the effects of suffering on a society. Things were not good in Jerusalem and Judah. But the conditions of society weren't just bad because they lost something. Remember, Lamentation is a memorial that teaches about the futility of trusting anything or anyone above God. And so we have seen the poet mourn the objects of trust that are common to culture. Any culture. And so as we venture into Lamentations 4, we're going to see these idols of people's hearts that led to the destruction of Jerusalem and how hardship exposes idols in our hearts. And so lament looks at what has brought on suffering and calls us to take our grasp off of the things that we trust above God. And so actually, Pastor John Piper has a really great illustration that supports the statement that hardship reveals idols. And he says, take a glass with some sediment on the bottom that's full of water. While it's sitting on a table or in your hand undisturbed, the water looks pure. Okay? But then what happens when you bump the table or you bump the glass? That sediment comes and that water ceases to be pure. And so while our lives, if they're in a good season, a pretty peaceful season, we think, okay, I'm doing pretty good with Jesus. But then just bring in some heartache. Bring in some loss. Bring in something. And then we begin to see, maybe my heart isn't trusting God as much as I thought. Bump the glass and then the impurities are destabilized and you can see the impurities exposed and floating. And this is what hardship does often. It has the same effect. When hardship comes our way, we are jolted to see and we see our hearts as they truly are and where our hearts are truly invested. And so as we talk about idols, I think we need to define what an idol is. An idol is anything that we worship and love and trust more than God. And so it can even be a good thing. Remember the statement, a good thing that becomes a God thing is a bad thing. So if we're willing to sell our lives for this thing above God and our relationship with Him and the truth, that is an idol and it is not a good thing. Whether it's your children, your job, your family, whatever, an idol is a bad thing. And our hearts are idol factories. Pastor Tim Keller talks about this in his book, Counterfeit Gods, that we are just so drawn to things that are not God in our hearts. And you know how you can tell if something's an idol in your heart is when you lose it, you enter despair and everything falls apart. You have no joy. You have no trust in the Lord. You know, it's okay to mourn when we lose something. Lamenting is sad. But if we despair of all hope, all joy, and all faith, then we know that we've lost an idol. And we need to turn our hearts back to the Lord to fill that hole and that void. And so in Lamentations 4, we see many of the exposed idols of God's people. And we still make war with these same idols today. And so instead of just reading verses 1 through the end of the chapter, I've had to kind of collate the verses to because the poet in his talking, remember, this is set up as an acrostic, so every letter of the alphabet, of the Hebrew alphabet, begins the verse, and so he kind of jumps around with some of the topics, and so I'm going to kind of collate. We're going to collate some of the verses as we go along. And so take a look. The first exposed idol is financial security. None of you worry about money, right? Chapter 4, verse 1. How the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold is changed, the holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. Jerusalem was the spiritual and economic center of the land. It was big, it was beautiful, it was ornate, it was the dwelling place of God, and showed the great blessing of God upon his people. The gold and beauty of Jerusalem was remarkable, but it could not save them. And here we see that the gold of Jerusalem had lost its luster. It had become tarnished. And if you know anything about gold, gold doesn't really lose its tarnish, but what it's probably referring to is the gold has been cast into the ashes. It is covered in dirt. It could not withstand the judgment and punishment of God. It couldn't stay standing under the destruction, and it lays covered in the dust and the ash, and the stones were put together to provide a place of worship, but now they are scattered. And we could even say the worship of the Lord, because they trusted in the gold, has now been scattered with the gold of Jerusalem. And money is no true God that can be trusted to ultimately provide. One moment it's there, and the next it's not. I mean, we can see that even for our culture, how unstable it is from the recession of 2008. I mean, just take a look at this. What is the most celebrated thing today? And this isn't a commentary on our president, but what is the number one thing he points to as his great accomplishment? Stock market. What is our country's God? Money. Not much changes. We're so focused on in success, economy, the stock market. But one piece of bad news, what does that do to the stock market? Up and down. Because money is a fickle and unreliable God. Money is not a sign of prosperity and trustworthiness. Putting our faith in money or the one that can provide it will fall. And Jesus actually tackles this, doesn't he? What does he say about serving God and money? Is that possible? No. You cannot have two gods. You cannot serve God and Mammon, the god of money. Money provides power. Money provides security. It creates identity. It presents options. We love options. But if we are not careful, it will also provide self-sufficiency. And God warns his people that once they enter the land, back in Deuteronomy, he says, once you enter this land with walls you did not build, with cisterns you did not dig, with farmland you did not farm and plant, you will be tempted to leave the Lord your God. And here we are. They left him, and he brought down destruction upon them. You know, Proverbs even says, Lord, do not make me so rich that I or so poor that I am tempted to steal, but also do not make me so rich that I am tempted to leave you. That is the heart of man. To find our sufficiency, our provision in other things other than God. You know, I've felt the fear of financial loss or not having enough. It is a real enemy in battle. So it's not just a, don't worry about money. No, it is a battle. When things are good money-wise, we feel safe, we feel secure, but introduce a broken car, a medical bill, or anything else that can send us into an emotional tailspin over finances. And that's because money is a poor God. And it easily reveals where our true source of confidence resides. And so what does God do? Tears it down. And so the gold, that which they trusted in, couldn't save them, and it lays in ashes. But there's also an idol that we often have as people, as saviors. Verse 2. The precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold. Again, gold's important to them. How they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hand. Verse 5. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. Verse 7. Her princes were purer than snow, whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than coral. The beauty of their form was like sapphire. Now their face is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Verse 17. Our eyes failed, ever watching vainly for help. In our watching, we watched for a nation which could not save. They dogged our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end drew near. Our days were numbered, for our enemy had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles in the heavens. They chased us on the mountains. They lay in wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. And so along with the gold in the dirt, so were the leaders of God's people, those who were looked highly upon, the precious sons of Zion, the aristocracy, those who feasted on delicious delicacies, and then even the king, as we will see, the Lord's anointed, was captured. And so the sons of Zion were as important as gold, and they were exposed to be just clay pots, creations of a potter's hands, and those of the aristocracy, the financial elite who had expensive food, wore royal clothes, they're dying in heaps. And the royal and handsome princes, much like your pastor, are now covered in the dust of destruction. And they're unable to help God's people. They are unrecognizable. I mean, have you ever met somebody that was once a certain way and then after a year of suffering, they are completely different, almost unrecognizable? That's what suffering does, can do. even other nations could not and would not come to their aid. No one could save them. And even the king was brought low and could not withstand the judgment of God. And we learn about this in Jeremiah 39, verses 1 to 10. And we learn the fate of King Zedekiah as he tried to flee the city and was arrested by Babylon. Verse 6 of that of chapter 39 says, "The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah." So Babylon killed his Zedekiah's children at Riblah before his eyes. And the king of Babylon slaughtered all the nobles of Judah. And then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. And so Zedekiah lost his kids in front of his eyes. And then after that, his eyes were poked out. And then he was put in chains and brought to Babylon to live in exile. And then the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the house of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. The king could not save them. People are good, generally, not innately, but generally. We know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But they're awful saviors. We were created to live in community and display God's glory in how we live with and amongst each other. But we cannot fill the role of God and Savior in each other's lives. No leader could fix the mess of God's people. There are limitations to human leadership. This lament reminds us of the limitations of human leadership. You know, there's a gap in our souls that no mere human can fill. No government, no economic theory, no military, no pastor, no psychologist, no counselor, no friend, no spouse, no child. There are pieces of our hearts and lives that cannot be filled by the people around us and can only be filled by God Himself. And so Jesus needs to be our focus. And so we must be careful in mistaking community or government and even pastors as Jesus. If anything points us in any direction other than Jesus, it's pointing us in the wrong direction. People that point us away from Jesus and obedience to Him are idols, plain and simple. And so there is a warning here. To fight the temptation to allow presidents, to allow family, friends, children, pets, or anyone else to take the place of Jesus in our lives and our hearts. We can walk with people, but there will always be parts of people's hearts we cannot touch and heal. I can walk closely with Erica and my children, but there are parts of her hearts that I'm inadequate and incapable of healing that only Jesus can make His way into. And so we must fight being that replacement in people's hearts. There's two things we need to fight. Being Jesus' replacement in other people's hearts and letting other people replace Jesus in our hearts. That doesn't mean we don't trust people, we don't help people, but if we are helping people, where do we point? Jesus. And how do we fight putting people in the place of Jesus? Finding people that point us to Jesus. Jesus is our Savior, and only He can heal and save us. And so don't look for people that placate your pains and just validate your pain. Validation is okay to some extent, but find people that point you to Jesus in the midst of your pain. They might not have all the answers, but they can point you to the guy who does. And that is Christ. So cling to Him. Not political figures or prominent people in your life. Cling to Christ. And also the people of Israel idolized comfort. And so look at verses 3 and 4. Even jackals offer the breast. They nurse their young. But the daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives it to them. Verses 9 and 10. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away, pierced by lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became food, their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. When the comfort was taken in Jerusalem, the people treated one another differently. With the destruction of Jerusalem, the social fabric completely unraveled. When things were good, no one would ever think about eating their children. But things got that bad. I know it's kind of uncomfortable and weird to talk about, but it happened. People stopped even caring for their children. Notice it says, jackals offer the breast. They nurse their young. Jackals were feared. They were despised, but they showed more care for their children than mothers. And it talks about ostriches. And if we go back to the book of Job, it talks about ostriches seem to be horrible parents because all they do is lay their eggs in the sand for just anybody to walk on and crush. And yet they're saying that these animals are more caring than the people of their children. And so basic relationships were dysfunctional. Children beg for food and no one gives it to them, and in fact they then become food. It was so bad that people offered to eat their children instead of suffer. That's how bad it became. And people longed for death rather than starve. And so the question is, do we only treat people rightly when we're happy and comfortable, especially culturally? Do we see the brokenness around us and lament it and seek to be part of the solution, or do we just take comfort and keep walking because it doesn't apply to me? And I don't want to share this pat ourselves on the back, but the major reason why Erica and I live in Waterville is because we love to pay taxes. We live in Waterville because this is where Blessed Hope Church is. This is where we felt called to serve. And it's very difficult to see people guilty of sexual sin towards children from the house down the road always walk in our street and just making sure we know where our children are. It would be much easier to move out to the boonies. But I actually also appreciate knowing and seeing the hurt that is in our community and praying for it and lamenting it. Do we avoid certain places so that we can avoid having to think about it? Because there's too much crime. I mean, no, we didn't move to the South End. Okay, so we had our limits. Do we set up our lives so we don't have to look upon the brokenness and suffering around us? And so this lament opens our eyes to the brokenness around us. May we not lament in disgust or despair, but rather softness to the problems around us. Are we going to decry abortion, but then tell suffering mothers to figure it out? And do we ask what is driving people to these lengths? You know, the people became so comfortable that when these comforts were gone, they debased themselves and each other. And this is awful and sad. And so as our culture debases itself in abortion, sexual slavery, turning away the sick, the poor, the hurting, the destruction of the family, the destruction of marriage, and redefining what it means to be male and female and what is true godly relationships? Do we lament and feel the pain of that, but not to despair? Do we seek God and how we can help with more than internet memes, angry placards, and raised voices? Our culture is hurting. And so how are we bringing Jesus to them? And FYI, it's more than just saying go to church. Or even inviting them to church. That's an okay first step. Actually, it's not even the first step. Introduce yourself. It's more than you saying, here's the key to our church facilities. Have at it. It's more than making them laugh, giving them a check. It involves bumping elbows and showing them Jesus in word and deed throughout the week, not just on Sundays. And that's not easy because we get in our way, we get in our own schedules and ways. But just as much as we need Jesus, so does the person next to us, regardless of where they find themselves economically, politically, or religiously. And so are you acting in a way that exemplifies who Jesus is? And you know, spiritual leaders can be idols as well. Verse 13. This happened also. This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous. They wandered blind through the streets. They were so defiled with blood that no one was able to touch their garments. Away, unclean, people cried at them, away, away, do not touch. So they became fugitives and wanderers. People said among the nations, they shall stay with us no longer. The Lord himself has scattered them. He will regard them no more. No honor was shown to the priests, no favor to the elders. The people trusted their spiritual leaders to save them, but they in fact led them astray. Spiritual leaders were not meant to be saviors. They were meant to point people to the righteous and holy God, and instead they told people there was nothing wrong, nothing to see here. Jeremiah even says, beware of the prophet that yells, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They themselves became corrupt. Moral authority vanished in Jerusalem. The priests and prophets persecuted those who told the truth. So not only did they tell lies, but they persecuted those who were trying to tell the truth. And so the religious leaders became so defiled that no one could approach them. They themselves became unclean to the point that they needed to stay away. In the Old Testament, a leprous person, someone with an unclean disease on their skin, had to walk around yelling, unclean, unclean, so that no one would touch them. And if they didn't do it for them, someone else would point out that they're unclean. And so that's what this is saying, that they had to, the religious leaders had been so unclean that people had to point out that they were unclean. And this was the fate of the spiritual leaders to the point that even other nations would not accept them because of their defilement. They had lost their place not only in Jerusalem, but also in other nations. They had lost their place. And so we do not follow spiritual leaders just because of a title or because they serve in a building that has the title church in it. There are lots of great churches in Waterville, but there are some that should not be considered a church of the living God. And so we follow those who show what following Jesus is and what following his word looks like. And when they don't, they repent. Because it's not about perfection. It's about living in humility and repentance. And so this is a warning to spiritual leaders to follow Jesus and not assume position and calling of God. Spiritual leaders and their people must lead in looking in the mirror rather than just trying to win a culture war or gain the approval of culture. We must be worrying about where our hearts are leading and leading other people. And as Mark Vrogup says in Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, he says, spiritual leaders should walk alongside their people and model self-examination and repentance. So pastors must show lament over sin and brokenness in their lives and the lives around them. So we must be careful not to idolize those in spiritual authority and know and expect them to point us to Jesus. And I think one of the most dangerous idols that is pointed out in Lamentations 4 is presuming upon God's favor. Verse 6, for the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom. Notice he calls them God's daughters of God's people, which was overthrown. Sodom was overthrown in a moment, and no hands were wrung for her. Then verse 11 and 12, the Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger, and he kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. The kings of earth did not even believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. There was a total sold-out belief that because we are God's people, we are untouchable. And even that opinion spread to other nations. We've tried to take them over, but they keep getting back up. They won't stay down. Israel was God's chosen nation, but they presumed upon God's divine favor. And we talked about this a few weeks ago in that, well, God is worshipped here. This is where his house is. He's not going to let his house be torn down. We're all set. And so the poet laments that their punishment was greater than Sodom. Sodom was decimated in moments, in fire and brimstone. But the destruction of Jerusalem was prolonged. God gave full vent of his anger and wrath on Jerusalem, but after he was long-suffering and patient. And even surrounding nations thought Jerusalem was protected by God, but holiness and righteousness matters. Israel relied too much on being God's chosen people rather than truly worshiping and honoring him with their lives. And so we can't assume that blessing in the past is a guarantee that blessing will last forever. Yes, we have security in Christ as believers, but don't think for one second that if we hold on to our idols that God will not discipline us. America has been blessed, but we have also turned a blind eye to many things God is handing us over to. And our favorite thing to decry is, you know, transgender, homosexuality, and abortion. Those things are wrong, flat out wrong. But so is greed. Focusing on these idols' comfort. So don't just go for the easy fruit to pick on our culture. Don't turn a blind eye to just the easy things to say, oh yeah, that's clearly wrong. Our nation is reaping what we have sown, and so are our churches. And so we must remember that Christians have found a way forward for centuries when the culture was hostile and falling apart. We don't need a Christian nation to be Christians, is what I'm trying to say. It's really nice. It's really nice. But it's not necessary. And so we can't idolize the past blessings of God. We must worship God in and out of season. Divine blessings do not guarantee pain-free living, a receptive culture, or a favorable government. Lament helps us pray when God's blessing seems far away. And so losing these idols opens the way to lament, to turning our hearts to our true Savior. And losing idols reminds us where our affections should reside. And so now that we're all depressed, thinking really bad about who we are and what we have in our lives, we have hope in the midst of our exposed idols. Verses 21 and 22. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz, but to you also the cup shall pass. You shall become drunk and strip yourself bare. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer, but to your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will punish. He will uncover your sins. Edom may rejoice now, but their time is coming. It's kind of biblical sarcasm. Have your party now, Edom. And for those of you, do you guys remember who gave birth to the nation of Edom? Esau. So this is super painful. Because Edom, who played a big part in the destruction of Jerusalem and helping Babylon destroy Jerusalem, is blood relatives. And so they say, the judgment of God will eventually come to Edom. But along with this is, those who persecute the people of God should celebrate now, because it's not going to last forever. God promises that the time of God's people's punishment and exile is coming to an end. Even though we have idolatrous hearts, God is faithful to expose them and save us from them. And that was the whole point of the destruction of Jerusalem, to call people's attention to what true worship of God is. This was not quick for Israel, but it did come. And so by 538, 535 BC, the Jews began to return. But you know what? The spiritual exile didn't really become dealt with until Jesus was born. They were brought back physically, but not fully spiritually. And that actual spiritual exile is still being dealt with today through the church and its testimony of Christ. But now it's not just to the Jew, it is also to the Gentile. In Christ, we are saved from ourselves and our idols. He is our security. Self-examination is what we must do. Where does our hearts lie? Not everybody else around us. We can get really good at pointing out everyone else's idols. We need to look at our own. We are to help each other battle idols gently and humbly, but we are not to avoid battling our own in trying to tackle other people's issues. That's the whole log in the eye speck thing. Deal with your stuff and gently help one another. Focus your heart. Ask God to reveal your idols. And then ask Jesus to forgive you for putting your trust in them. And you know what? That is a prayer he always answers. And ask the Holy Spirit to guide you to repentance, which is turning from them, and trust and follow Jesus. And so maybe your children, maybe your family, your money, opinions of what people think you should be doing, possessions, job, health, your spouse, desire for a spouse, personal time, politics, you name it. Any of these can be idols. The call of Lamentations 4 is the call of all Scripture to lay that which separates you from God before Jesus Christ and put your life, trust, faith in Him. For He is the eternal, gracious Savior. He is more precious than silver, more desirable than gold. He is with you till the end of the age and into the new age when he returns again and the new heavens and the new earth come in all its beauty and splendor, which he is right now at the right hand of the Father, just itching, asking the Father, is it time? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And so lay your idols down. Lay my idols down. Lay your sin, lay your family's sin, lay it down, repent of it, and put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. For he is your Savior. He is your sacrifice. He is your salvation for all eternity. He made Jesus, through the cross and his Spirit's work in our hearts, be our Savior and confidence in all that we endure, both good and painful. And so I invite you, if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if there is a sin that you are hiding from God or from your family or from our church, that you would lay it down here. That you would lay it down in the pew, because God's in the pew. He's also up here. He's not located to a certain area. But don't hold on to it any longer. Repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Because he is coming. He is coming to bring his people who have put their faith and trust in him a new kingdom that will last forever. And so, Father, we thank you. And we ask that you would pry our grip off the idols of our lives, the relationships, the possessions, the hopes, the dreams that separate us from you. Lord, forgive us for our sins. We lay them down before you. And we put our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ and follow him. And so, Lord, I pray that for my heart, and I pray that for all of our hearts now, that we would let go of the anger, the greed, the bitterness, the fear, the love of money, homosexuality, transgender, Lord, all of it. I ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to release it and that you would forgive us. And that we would come to full faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.